Okay, you should have been given a sheet on the way in. On one side of that is Jill's testimony. Actually, just an outline of her story of how she came to faith in Jesus. Don't read that now, because I need you to listen to me. But take that away with you and read it later on. But on the other side is an outline of what I want to just talk about for a while this morning. And the verse I want to speak to you about is on the wall behind me. So you can either turn to it in your Bible. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. That is on, I shall find it for you now, on page 1323. Or it's there on the board behind me. You children can see it up there, can't you? And I'm going to put a few little things up there as we go through so that you can see them. And there it is, these words. I haven't made them up, they're in the Bible. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Those are words, the words of this man, Paul. And as he gives his explanation for his life and for how he's a Christian and for who he is, he puts it down to one thing. He calls it the grace of God. And I'm sure that Jill would say the same. And certainly I would say the same. And indeed every true Christian would say the same. What's the explanation for your life? How is it that you're a Christian? It's all due to the grace of God. So grace is a key word and a key theme in the Bible. It what lies behind the Bible's message in many ways. We read, didn't we, earlier at the beginning of the service, it is by grace that you have been saved. So if we don't understand this word grace, this concept of grace, then we won't really understand the Bible's message at all. You won't understand what's happened to Jill and in her life, or you won't understand what it means to be a Christian or how to become a Christian if you don't understand grace. So John Newton, in his famous hymn, called it amazing grace. And it really is amazing. In fact, if you don't think it's amazing, it's probably because you haven't fully understood it. So what is grace? What is grace? When the Bible speaks about grace, it's speaking about the undeserved love and kindness of God. Okay, so grace isn't something you deserve. It's not something that you can earn. It's something that God freely shows to those who understand, actually, that they could never earn it or could never deserve it. You children know sometimes, look on the board, and we put it like this, don't we? Grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is all God's blessings, all the riches he could possibly give you, and it's all been secured for us and earned for us by Jesus Christ. There's another verse, look, it's there on the board again. Another verse that Paul wrote. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So you may not have realized it, but Jill has become exceptionally rich. It's not that she's won the lottery or knocked Graham off for his life insurance or anything like that. I'm talking about far more wonderful riches than that. The riches of sins forgiven and peace with God. The riches of being brought into the family of God and having a place in heaven and having true life, which is to know Jesus Christ. Jill has become rich, and it's all due to the grace of God. So, I want us to just think about this verse for a moment this morning, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I wanted us to use it to answer a question. And the question is this: what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, if we went out into the village today, I'm sure we'd get all sorts of answers if we ask that question, what is a Christian? People will say, well, a Christian is someone who believes in God or who believes in Jesus or someone who goes to church or someone who tries to live by the standards of the Bible. Or, of course, some people would say, well, a Christian is someone who's born in the Christian country and has been christened or something like that. But I want to use this those words behind me to answer that question. Now, we could say lots about what it is to be a Christian, but I want us to think about it from those words. And I've got three things, okay? So first of all, you'll see it on the sheet. A Christian is a person who has been changed. A Christian is a person who's been changed. And perhaps there's no one in whom that was more clearly seen than in the man who wrote these words, in this man Paul, or as he was known, of course, Saul of Tarsus. And that change is signified by that word at the beginning. Boys and girls, can you see the word at the beginning? The word but. Now, what's that word? It's a conjunction, isn't it? Do you learn about that at school? I don't know if you still learn those sort of things at school. It's a joining word, isn't it? And it expresses a change, doesn't it? Or a contrast. And so to understand that, we have to look at what comes before Paul says these words. And what he talked about just before these words was this. Can you see it on the board again? I persecuted the church of God. So before Paul became a Christian, he was a persecutor. We read about it, didn't we? He was known as Saul, and he absolutely hated Christians. And he hated the message of Jesus. And he made it his life's ambition to destroy Christianity. He's there right at the beginning in the first century, and he just wants to destroy the cause of Jesus Christ. And could you at the beginning of that chapter we read together, did you hear how that chapter began? Saul still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You can almost feel his hatred, can't you? Everything about Paul was against Christianity. In fact, if there was one person in the whole world who wasn't going to become a Christian, it was this man, Saul of Tarsus. I persecuted the church of God, he said. But then we have that word, but. There's a change. There's a dramatic change. There's a complete change. You notice the difference between the beginning of that chapter we read and the end of it? Paul starts breathing threats and murder. What does he end up doing? He ends up preaching Jesus. Did you notice that, boys and girls? Did you hear that? He starts off, I want to kill Christians if I possibly can. I want to destroy the name of Jesus. He ends up telling people Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. A change has taken place, a profound change. That hatred has been replaced by love. And that stubborn unbelief has been replaced by joyful faith. A change. A Christian is a person who's been changed. Now, as far as I'm aware, Jill has never persecuted the church, although she does tease the pastor quite a lot. Totally unprovoked, of course, in any way. But I want to say to you this morning that just as profound a change has happened in Jill and in me and in every Christian here this morning as happened to Saul of Tarsus. I wonder if you believe that. The Bible tells us, you see, that we are all by nature, listen to this, enemies of God. Now you might go, well, hang on a minute. But what does it mean to be an enemy of God? Well, it means to not want God to rule in your life, to want to be God of your own life, to make up your own rules. And the Bible says that's rebellion against God. That's trying to get rid of God. That's sin. And we need to be changed. Something's got to happen in us. The Bible says we're spiritually dead and lost. And something radical's got to happen in us and to us in order for us to be right with God and on our way to heaven and safe. Do you remember how Jesus spoke about it? He said, you've got to be what? Born again. That's how he termed it, didn't he? You need to be born again. Or Paul says somewhere else about someone becoming a Christian, being a new creation, a new creature. We need not just a bit of patching up, not just a turning over a new leaf. We need our hearts changed. We need God to work in us. We need something radical to happen. And so that's what's happened to Jill. So she doesn't, as I said, she doesn't look any different to how she did before. She's still the same person on one level, but something's happened. It's this new life. There's her spiritual eyes have been opened, and she loves Jesus, and she loves the Bible, and she loves to come to church and be with the people of God. And she's different. She's not perfect. None of us are, but she's different. And as I said, that's what her baptism's going to show, that something's happened, something's changed, something amazing, radical, miraculous has happened. She's got new life, and she's a new person. Now, there's lots of people out there promising you they can transform your life. I mean, nearly every other advert is, isn't it? That if you try this product, or if you follow this plan, then your life can be, you know, transformed. You can have a new body. You can have a new skin. You can have a different life altogether. But the Bible offers us something far more real and deep and profound and necessary. A change that we need to be right with God. So, there's the first thing. A Christian is a person who's been changed. Do you know that change? Can I ask you, do you know that change in your life? Can you sing? We're going to sing in a moment, in a little while. A few moments, depends how long I go on for. We're going to sing Amazing Grace at the end. I wonder if you could. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You remember how it goes? That saved a wretch like me. I don't know whether you're ready to say that word. I mean, it's quite a radical word, isn't it? To describe yourself as a wretch. I'm happy to describe myself as a wretch. A sinner. Needy. Broken. But how does it go on? I once was lost, and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see that? There's a change, something radical has happened. So a Christian is a person who's been changed. Secondly, a Christian is a person who's been changed by God. So Paul doesn't say here, does he? You know, I used to persecute the church, but then I decided not to. Then I decided Christians were quite nice after all. He doesn't say that, does he? He clearly attributes this change to God. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's sort of quite clear, isn't it, in Saul of Tarsus. There he is going along that road. And suddenly the Lord meets with him and breaks into his life and changes him. And the Paul at the end of Acts 9 is so different, isn't he? And he says, well, it's God who did that. I didn't do it. God did it in me and to me. I love the way I read to you. Let me put it on the wall. It's quite a lot of words there, isn't it? But I read to you from at the beginning of the service from Ephesians chapter 2. That's another letter that Paul wrote. It's in the Bible. And he describes what's happened to Christians. So look at those. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We go, wow, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? What were we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were under the grip of Satan and living for ourselves, and children of wrath, it says. And then we come to verse 4. Do you see verse 4? But, there's another but there, isn't there? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Do you see that? So, when we're hopeless and helpless and we can't save ourselves, then God comes and he rescues us. He breaks in to our situations and into our lives. He makes us alive. He comes to us and works in us and changes us from the inside out. That's what we need. We need a change from the inside out. It's what God promised to do way back in the Old Testament, actually. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to deal with your sin. I'm going to bring you to know me. And so we need to understand then that what we need is a miracle. Something that we can't do to ourselves and in ourselves. We need God to work in us. We need him to produce life in us. We can't save ourselves, but all we can do is cry out to him to save us. So a Christian is a person who's been changed. A Christian is a person who's been changed by God. A Christian is a person who's been changed by God's grace. Okay, by God's grace. I want to say something now. I wonder how you'll feel about this. You see, this change is not only something that we cannot do to ourselves, it's also something we don't deserve for ourselves. You see, our sin, that I was speaking about earlier, our refusal to let God be God, actually means we deserve God's judgment. We deserve his anger. I mean, that would be just. You could sort of see it in Saul of Tarsus, can't you? You know, there he is going along that road. He's persecuted Christians. He's hated Jesus. And Jesus meets him and you go, oh, this isn't going to turn out well for Saul of Tarsus, is it? And we're expecting him to be met by anger and justice. And that would be perfectly right, wouldn't we? We couldn't complain about that. And that is actually true for all of us. And yet, the wonderful, wonderful good news this morning is that this God, who is holy and awesome, is also a God of grace. A God of amazing grace. What do we say grace is? It's the undeserved love and kindness of God. It's God coming to us and showing us love and changing us and dealing with us, even though we don't deserve it. And where is that love supremely seen? It's seen supremely in the cross, isn't it? That's where God's grace is supremely, ultimately seen, in Jesus dying in our place for our sin, so that we can be forgiven and we can have peace with God and we can be pardoned and we can have eternal life, because Jesus has stood in our place and dealt with our sin and brought us back to God. So every Christian has to say, as Jill does, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This wonderful change that's taken place in me is totally undeserved. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It's all of God's grace. God's riches have come to me at Jesus Christ's expense. Now, as I conclude, I want to say two things this morning. That is humbling. And it's hope-giving. So it's humbling. It is humbling. Grace, a lot of people don't actually like grace because it is humbling to admit that we like the idea that we can save ourselves, don't we, and sort ourselves out and that we're good enough. And to have somebody come to us and say, no, actually, you need God to deal with you in a way that you don't deserve. You deserve his judgment, and yet he's willing to forgive you and pardon you if you would just humble yourself and cry out to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that is humbling, isn't it? And I wonder whether you're ready to do that this morning. It's to admit that you're broken and needy and you can't save yourself. Every true Christian's come to that point, haven't we? So it's humbling, this grace, but it's also hope-giving. Because this God of grace comes to every one of us here this morning, young and old, and says, though you don't deserve it, you can come to me and freely find forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. Whatever you've done, whoever you are, however long you've been doing it, whatever secrets you've got in the cupboard, however bad you think you might be, you're not too bad for God and his grace. So the call to every one of us here this morning is just to come as you are. Don't try and do yourself up. Don't try and make yourself better. Just come to Jesus Christ. Come to God and his grace and ask him to deal with you and him to change you. And he promises that he will. The story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, is a remarkable story. I don't know if you know it. I don't know if your children know it. I think some of you might know it. He was born in 1725. That was before Jill was born, just about. And he had a Christian mother who prayed for him. She was a godly lady. She taught him the Bible. But she died when he was young. And age 11, so I don't know who age 11 or you're 11, aren't you? So when John Newton was 11 years old, he went to sea on a boat. He went to work on a boat as a sea hand, it was called. He went off into the ocean. It was very exciting. At the age of 11, it's quite terrifying, isn't it, really? But soon his life was a mess. He lived a wild life, immoral, drunken, gambling, blasphemous. And he ended up, if you know the story of John Newton, he ended up working on those ships that took the slaves from Africa across to America. His life was an utter, utter mess. And then one day, there was a terrible storm. And he thought the ship was going to break up. And he thought he was going to die. And he knew that his life was a mess. And he knew he wasn't ready to meet God. And so what did John Newton do? In all his brokenness, in all his sin, he just cried out to God for mercy. And you know what? God had mercy on him. The boat didn't break up. John Newton didn't die. And the Lord wonderfully saved him and changed his life. And that slave trader became a preacher of the gospel. And he never, ever got over the grace of God. This verse on the wall behind us was his favorite verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you know that grace this morning? Jill does. That's why we're rejoicing this morning. If you do know it, then rejoice. Sing this hymn in a moment with all your heart. Amazing grace. That's your testimony, isn't it? If you don't know it yet, then it's offered to you freely this morning that you can know this amazing change. You can know your sins forgiven. You can know peace with God. And it's all free. And it's all because Jesus has died. God's riches. You can be eternally rich this morning if you will come and trust in Jesus.